maybe Jeremiah wasn't so crazy after all. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 3rd, 2008.
Well, he was at it again. And this time, everyone thought Crazy Jerry went off the deep end. I mean, they were getting used to him by this time. They knew that periodically he did things and he said things that nobody could believe, but this was a bit much even for Jeremiah. This time he showed up at the palace of the king wearing an ox yoke and saying, "I have a message from God to all of those political dignitaries that are meeting with King Zedekiah. Everyone needs to hear what I have to say." And I'm sure because all those foreign leaders were there, that the press were there, and I think they were having a field day with this. I think they were saying, "Hey, banner headline, Jerry's at it again." And I think Judah became the laughingstock of the world one more time on account of Jeremiah. And I have to believe that some of the people in Jerusalem are beginning to think, "I think this work's taken its toll on him. I think the pressure's too much. I think years of frustration. I think years of being a preacher who preaches, but people don't really like his message. I really think it's taken its toll on him, and I really think now he finally snapped. He's always been out of step with the other preachers. His message has always been different from theirs. He keeps talking about God coming in judgment, but we really don't see any sign of that. He's just so negative all the time, and who wants to hear that? And who wants to hear it over and over and over and over?" They just couldn't believe that he was at it again. We do need to understand that being the Lord's prophet is sometimes a lonely job. To stand and speak for the Lord can be a difficult profession to be called to. 40 years of preaching judgment is going to take its toll. 40 years of coming with this harsh message when everybody else was saying, no, it isn't that way at all. It's peace and blessing. When you're the lone man, when you're the oddball, when you're the one standing out against the crowd, it gets wearisome. No one aspires to that job. No one aspires to be despised. No one gets up in the morning and says, "I hope to get ridiculed and scorned today." But that seemed to be his lot in life, day after day after day. And yet, Jeremiah was faithful to the call of God. He was faithful day in and day out. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Jeremiah hopped out of bed every morning and said, "It's a great day, and I'm so enthused and excited about what I get to do today." I think as a man of flesh and bone, there were days he had to drag himself out of bed, and there were days he drug himself down to the temple and said, took a deep breath saying, "I really don't want to do this, but God's called me, and I must be faithful. God's given me a message to speak, and he hasn't given me the freedom to tinker with it. God has called me to deliver his message, and I can't afford to make it my message. I must speak his truth." He's constantly saying to me, "Jeremiah, here's what I want you to tell him, and don't hold back a word. Make sure you speak every word I've given you." And this text that we're going to look at this evening is another one of those odd for God episodes in his life. He had to put on a farm implement and go down to the palace of the king in order to preach his sermon. Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapter 27, and we're going to begin at verse 1 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jerusalem from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, 'Make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah the king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beast of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they prophesy to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on his own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they're prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Jeremiah, again, is called to bring a very difficult message, and he's called to enact a parable. This story belongs in the category of enacted parable. It's along with that same category of sermons where the Lord says, hey, Jeremiah, why don't you go buy a linen belt, one of those nice linen belts. And so he went and bought one. It didn't really match his outfit, didn't really go with what he wore, but he did it because that's what the Lord wanted to do. He got this very nice linen belt, and after he got it, wore it around for a little bit, the Lord said, now, here's what I want you to do with that belt. I want you to go down to the Euphrates and bury it there. So he took this long trip, buried his belt, comes back without it. Everybody's saying, Jeremiah, where's your nice belt? I mean, why aren't you wearing that fashionable belt anymore? He said, well, the Lord told me to bury it down in the Euphrates. Then after a while, the Lord said, go back and dig it up. He went back and dug it up and brought it back. It's ruined. It's nasty. It's falling apart. And he said, now, tell them that's what they're like in my eyes, and that's what I'm going to do to them. This goes in that same category. Remember the time he told him to go buy a nice clay vessel? He said, go down there to that shop and buy that real pretty one. It's right there in the window. And so he goes and buys it. He says, now, go down to the junkyard and have everybody come down there and then smash it right in front of them. And then say to the people, that's what's going to happen to you according to the Lord God. Then the time he taught them, get the rulers and tell them to meet you down at the potter's house and talk to them about who's in charge, who's the potter, and who's the clay. This belongs in that same category. Make straps, make an ox yoke, put it on you, go down there, speak these words. The time frame that's given to us is roughly 594 B.C. And for the first time, Nebuchadnezzar seemed to be vulnerable. In 597, 3 years earlier, the Babylonians had taken Jerusalem and took leaders in exile, and then they established Zedekiah as king. Now, of course, he was nothing more than a puppet. He was nothing more than their instrument there, and he danced to their tune and did what they wanted him to do. But according to the Babylonian records, the Babylonian chronicles, this was a time in which there was a lot of unrest throughout the empire. All of these little puppet kingdoms that have been established, they all started thinking, maybe we don't have to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. Maybe Babylon's not as powerful as they think they are. Maybe now would be a good time to throw them off. Maybe now would be a good time for us to break loose from them. Everything seems to be in the right place. Everything seems to be lining up that now's the time. We are thousands of miles away. He's got his hands full right there at home, because the records say that during this same time period, there were many revolts in Babylon itself. Their own citizens were beginning to rise up against the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar. So with all of the unrest and being so far away, those petty rulers throughout the Middle East were called together by King Zedekiah. He kind of became the ringleader of this bunch. He got them all together, had them come to Jerusalem, and he said, fellows, now's the time. If there's ever a time when we can throw off the power of Babylon, if there's ever a time we can be free and do our own thing and rule our own kingdoms, now's the time, but we're going to have to do it together. So they have this large summit meeting, and they've planned and they've analyzed and they've done surveys and they've looked at everything, and they're absolutely convinced that now is the right time. The iron is hot. Let's strike now. There's only one problem with all of their planning and all their organizing. They didn't bother to consult the Lord in all their planning. They didn't bother to seek the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's input as to whether this was time or not. See, they had this summit meeting where all of these religious leaders, all these political leaders got together, but God wasn't invited. But He showed up anyway, in the form of His prophet, Jeremiah. And I think the implication is that this yoke was not a single yoke. Normally a yoke was to put two oxen together as a team, and I think He put a two ox yoke on, and He went down to those kings, and He said, you fellows better saddle up with me and let the Lord drive. That's what He was telling. He was saying to them, come join me in submitting to the will of God. Come join me in giving yourself to the Lord and allow the Lord to do what He wants to do. You're going to be far better off if you take His yoke upon you than if you stand in opposition to Him. So He's calling them to submission. He's calling them to give their lives in service to the Lord. Now, there is a great temptation to read a chapter like this. After all, it's dealing with 600 years before Christ, and there's that part of us that says, this chapter is interesting because of the political intrigue that's happening, and maybe it's interesting from the standpoint of some ancient historical trivia, but what does it have to do with us? I think there's a very practical, contemporary lesson to be learned in this passage. Because I think if we look carefully, the Lord is speaking clearly to His people about some truths that are as up-to-date and as practical as tomorrow morning's newspaper. Some principles, some truth that you and I would do well to learn. Here it is. Jeremiah 27 serves to remind us that a genuinely Christian worldview places God at the center of all things. A genuinely Christian worldview sees God at the center of everything. That the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the person of God is not just limited to a few theological ideas or issues, but to the whole of life. He's not just Lord over church. He's not just Lord over theological questions and issues. He's Lord of all things. And the world runs according to His plan and His program. And if we have a genuinely Christian worldview, we look at everything that happens in our world as a direct result of the working of our God. If we believe that He's God, if we believe He's sovereign, then there are no accidents and there are no things going on in this world that He is unconcerned with or has no part of. He is Lord of all. See, that's one of those truths that's a two-edged sword. There are those times that we absolutely love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God because it is such comfort in times of great heartache and trial. God's in control. And there are times I love that truth. And there are times I don't like that truth at all. Because, see, sometimes things aren't going in my life like I want them to go. Sometimes things in my life are miserable and hard and difficult. And I'm really not too keen on the idea God's in control of this. There's a part of me that wants to say, I wish I could say, God's sorry, but He had nothing to do with this. But ultimately, that's no comfort at all. A Christian worldview says whatever's going on in the world, whatever's going on in my world, in my context, in the specifics of my life, God's in the heart of that. God's in the middle of that. And I see Him front and center in all things. All of life for the people of God is lived before the face of God. We are not to divide up our life between that which is sacred and that which is secular, that which is religious and that which is non-religious. We must understand that His Word is to guide us at home as well as at church. His Word is to instruct us at work as well as in Sunday school. His Word is to dominate our community involvement as well as our practice of the spiritual disciplines, because all of life is lived under the face of God, before the face of God, and in response to God's working in our lives and in our world. We do all that we do for His glory. We do all we do as unto Him. With that in mind, I want to point out two facts that I think are clear in this text, one of which we're regularly reminded of and encouraged by and genuinely assent to or agree with. The other one we often overlook. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 11 is the fact that God does as He pleases with this world. Sometimes we forget that, but most of the time we're okay with that. God is the sovereign Lord. God is the creator of everything that is. He will do whatever He pleases with this world. That's why it's important that we understand the context. What's happening? They are gathered for a political summit. They're gathered to determine who's going to control things, who's going to dominate the world scene, who's going to dominate our region politically, who's in control, who's in power, who's calling the shot, who's in charge of all this. They were going to divide it up. And then here comes this crazy preacher wearing farm implements and saying, you better listen to me. And they need to. The key is in verse 5. Look at it. It is I, this is God speaking, who by my great power and my outstretched arm made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. I'm the creator. I'm the one that spoke and the whole world came into being. I'm the one that created man. I'm the one that created the animals. I'm the one that holds all things together by the power of my might. As creator of everything that is, I have the right to make rules, and that's exactly what I do. I make the rules of how this whole thing runs. And by the way, I didn't just create it and then sit back with my arms folded to see how it plays out. I'm running this show, and I put in power whomever I want to put in power. Now, that's something we better accept, and we better understand during an election year. We ought to vote our conscience. We ought to vote what we believe to be right. We ought to vote what we believe honors God. But I'll tell you this, I don't care what happens comes November. Whoever is in power the day after the election is who God chose to be in power. And they will serve His purpose. That's what this passage is about. I created everything, and I give it to whomever I want to give it. Saying the same thing the psalmist said. The psalmist said in Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens and He does all that He pleases. God's in heaven and He'll do whatever He pleases. He'll do whatever He wants to do. Now, put that in context. Understand that God never does anything that's contrary to His nature. It's not that God's capricious and today He'll do whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do, and by whatever standard He chooses. No. Out of His goodness, out of His holiness, out of His grace, out of His mercy, out of who He is, He does what it seems right to Him. And by the way, He's always right. And He's always good. And He's always just. But He gives power to whom He wants to have power. For His own purpose. For His own glory. See, the first fact that we really need to grab hold of, and we really need to understand, is that God's in control of this world. And He gives control to whomever He wants to give control, as He does what He wants to do with His world. It just points out the absolute foolishness and the arrogance when you and I think that we shape world events. What an arrogant thing for us to think. We can change the world tomorrow. Well, we can't. God's purpose is going to be accomplished in the earth. That doesn't mean I don't do anything. That doesn't mean I don't pray. That doesn't mean I don't intercede. It doesn't mean that I don't try to influence my community. I just don't think so much of myself that I think I'm the one that gets it done. But I understand it's my God who does it, and He gave me the joy and the privilege of coming alongside Him to be an instrument in His hand for His accomplishing His purpose in the earth. So that when I pray for who's going to be elected in November, I don't say, Lord, here's the man, put him in office. I say, Lord, put in place whomever You've chosen to accomplish Your will in the earth. And grant us grace to accept it. What's our starting point? What's our reference? Is it about me? Is it about my desire? Is it about my longing? Is it about my understanding? Is it about my insight? Or is it about the God who is? He puts in power whom He wants in power. Don't you remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Whenever the nations gather to plot and to plan and say, well, we're determined to do this that is against the will of God, God doesn't worry about it. God never wrings his hand and says, oh boy, let's see how we're going to handle this crisis. It's over in zone three. Let's get to work on that one. What do we need? God hears it and he laughs. Do we really understand that when the powers of this world and the powers of darkness come against the Lord God who is, it's not a battle. It's not even a good fight. Because he has all power and all authority. And it's not a matter that God and Satan, the god of this world, stand toe-to-toe and slug it out. And God eventually wins. Whenever the devil comes up against our God and boasts and brags and waves his arms and shows his strength and shows his power, the Lord allows him till he's tired of it, and then the Lord goes, and it's over. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's in control of our world. And that's where my confidence comes as a child of God. When I look at the world around me, I come to him, Lord, you're in control. And I'm going to trust you. And I want to yield to you. Zedekiah and his allies failed to recognize who was in charge. We're going to get together, we're going to plot, and we're going to decide who gets to be in charge. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's in charge. Well, we got news for him. We're not going to let him be in charge. What they didn't understand was Nebuchadnezzar's not their problem. God is. God says something that is shocking. Look at it in verses 6 and 7. He said, I'll give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I've given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And have given him also the beasts of the fields to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandsons until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Nebuchadnezzar's in power, but it's a limited power for a season. Until my purpose has been served with him. But do you find it strange? Is it a bit shocking when the Lord refers to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a vile, wicked, corrupt, brutal dictator, and he refers to him as my servant? Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of the Lord, not because Nebuchadnezzar loved God, and not because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to accomplish the will of God in the earth. He was God's servant because God's sovereign. And because God gives power to whom he chooses to give power for his purpose. God's in charge. He reigns over kings and kingdoms. And God in his sovereign will chooses whom he will to accomplish his purpose in the earth. What happens when you stand against the Lord's will? Well, he tells us in verse 8 through 11. I will punish the nation with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord. That's a biblical phrase that means I will bring them to total ruin. I will wipe them out. I will leave them desolate. They're not just going to die by the sword, but by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, it's going to pile up until there's nothing left. Because they sought to disobey my will being accomplished in the earth. What does this mean for us? It's not enough just for us to say, okay, I think I understand this principle. I think I understand this truth. God does with this world whatever he chooses, and I know he's sovereign, so that's the lesson for me. That's part of the lesson. But I think the application of it is, that means that you and I, as God's people, need to be world Christians. Not just focused on West Tulsa. Not just concerned with what happens to the United States. But understand what happens in the whole world affects us because we're God's people and he's ruler of the whole world. And so when you and I hear that this has happened in Iraq or that's happened in Iran, it concerns us, it burdens us, and it causes us to pray. Because we're consumed with what God is doing everywhere, not just what He's doing right here. We look beyond. And I think that means that we use the newspaper, we use the television and the radio and news reports and all those things, not as a means of trying to determine if this is the last day and if the Lord is coming soon, but where is God working and what is He doing? His coming will be taken care of. What I need to do is be busy about what I need to be doing when He gets back. And so I become consumed with what's happening in the world, not just my world. And I think one of the great flaws in us as the people of God is that too often we are concerned only about us and ours. So that if our children are saved, we're comfortable. All our kids know the Lord. And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's something we ought to strive for and we ought to plead and bombard heaven for. But we don't stop there. What about your neighbors? What about the community around us? What about the Sudan? What about Israel? What about Iran? And I become burdened for the world because God said, I will have a people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue who will stand before me in glory. So when we understand that God does what He will with His world, that means as His people, we become concerned for the whole world, not just our little corner of it. John Chrysostom, who died in 407 A.D., was known as a great preacher, and here's what he said. We have a whole Christ for our salvation, a whole Bible for our staff, a whole church for our fellowship, and a whole world for our parish. We're concerned not just with our corner of the globe, but with what God is doing everywhere. We're to live with the world on our heart, looking beyond our family, looking beyond our borders, concerned with what the sovereign God does with His world. Now, quickly, let me point out the twin truth. And we won't need to take as long because he says the same thing, beginning in verse 12, to Zedekiah and in turn his own people. This twin truth is obvious, so we shouldn't have to say it, but that's the problem. Most often we don't say it. See, it is a fact that God does with this world whatever He pleases. But its twin truth is, and God does as He pleases with His church. God does as He pleases with the world, and God does as He pleases with us. Because when we say He's sovereign over all, we mean He's sovereign over all. And we're part of that. Because see, we tend to think in terms of, we're over here and everybody else is over here. We're over here because we're God's people. We're saved. We're secure because we're in His hands. It's all those people who need to worry. But if we've not learned anything from our study so far of the book of Revelation, we've got enough to be concerned about ourselves. And God speaks very directly to us. And God will do as He pleases, even with His church. The Lord, through Jeremiah, says the same thing to King Zedekiah that He said to all the other nations of the earth. He says to Zedekiah and his people, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people so you may live. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. I mean, we're talking about a cruel, wicked, vicious, brutal dictator. And I want to say, God, I'm one of yours, deliver me. And God says to us, you better put His yoke on and gladly serve that wicked king and his people so you can live. And if you don't, you're going to suffer the same fate as those other nations. Did you catch it? Why should this city perish by sword, famine, and pestilence? He said to his own people, they'll suffer the same fate as the pagan nations around them if they dare bow their neck and say, I will not submit to the will of God. Sometimes we forget we're part of the whole earth that the Lord rules over. He reminds us in verses 14 and 15 that not every voice heard in church is a voice that comes from God. There are lying prophets. There are those who speak of their own initiative. And the Lord says, I didn't send them and I certainly didn't give them the message they're preaching. They're not speaking for me at all. In fact, if they really were prophets, if they really were speaking my words, they wouldn't be speaking this nonsense about how all those things that are holy are going to be brought back and we can go back doing church just like we've always done. If they were really my prophets, then they would be interceding. They would be pleading that they might not lose what little they have now. But just so you know, you're going to lose it too. And it'll stay in exile until I visit it and I decide it's time to bring it home. Then I'll bring it back. See, I think there's something in that for us. I think one of the things the Lord is saying in that passage is that rather than losing ourselves in fanciful thoughts of the future, we best be concerned with strengthening what remains now. Because the church is in trouble. And if we don't plead and pray and give ourselves to what little we're clinging to now may be taken from us. See, God is sovereign. And because He is, He does what He wants with this world. And He does with us whatever He wants. And whatever is pleasing in His sight. So the goal, the aim, the drive, the passion of our lives must be, Lord, what is Your will? And I'll give myself to it. Whether it makes sense to me or not, whether I like it or not, You're God and I'm not. And ultimately, Your will prevail. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.